I didn't mention that Brother John is a member at Zion Church. What's the town that Zion's associated with?
It's in Zion.
Oh, okay.
It's in Zion, Alabama.
Zion, Alabama. All right. Well, that's easy to remember. Come on up, brother. And he's recently been licensed, which means that Zion Church has been asking him to exercise for a little while, and they are recommending him to sister churches, and so we're just happy you're here, and may the Lord bless you.
Yes, sir. Praying for you, brother.
Well, it's a privilege to be here. Did not anticipate that we would be here this morning. Our plan was to be in McClenny, McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. We had a wedding down there this weekend, but then the storm came through, and so we debated and changed our plans multiple times, and we decided we would try to come on back home at least some of the way. And so we got to about Dothan, and we said, this is good. This is good for tonight. And it's just, you know, we know that God doesn't work all things. We know that he doesn't stir up storms and stuff. But we know that he has a beautiful way of overruling for the sake of his children. And I'm thankful that, and I trust that he has overruled on behalf and allowed us to be here with you today. I had the privilege to meet most of you, and I crave the opportunity to meet all the rest of you. We've heard good reports about this church, and it's encouraged me very greatly. And for the little time that I want to take this morning, I want to just to brag on our God for a little bit. And I think that is appropriate for us to do at any point. And I'd like for you to turn with me over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and for the sake of time, we'll just begin in verse 5. Psalm 16 and verse 5, the psalmist says here, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." This is a beautiful image of what we have in God. He says here that he is my portion. I pray, and I have to do this daily, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I forget to do it. But I have to make myself, because of my sinful flesh, I have to make myself see God as my portion. Because I so often think, oh, well, I've got a, you know, we've got a house, we've got a car, we've got all these things to look forward to in this life. Well, you know, a storm can wipe that away in a heartbeat. Our portion is not in this life. You will live a very disappointed life if you say, my portion is in this earth. Your portion is God himself, and praise God for that. And he says that in his presence is fullness of joy. And I know that I have experienced that so many times in this world. I'm so thankful that God has blessed us as his children, because he could redeem us. He could have purchased us on that cross, and we could have been in heaven. And he did not have to let us know about it, because he is that that good and that great. He could have won us without us ever knowing about it. But praise God that through his Spirit, he blesses us to know about it now. So that we can experience the joy of his presence in this life. And it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. What a glorious thought. But there's something even more glorious about our God. I'd like for you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And also for the sake of time, we'll jump in the middle here. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. What a glorious thought. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He hath found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them beneath them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breeds of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. This is a beautiful image of God's blessing on us, blessing on his children. And he's speaking in particular about Jacob. But he says, verse 9, you know, it's glorious to think that God is our portion. But praise God, he says that we are his portion. That of all the creation, of all the things that we know he can do, he has made this beautiful universe and the stars, and he's made the angels. He's made all these beautiful things. But yet, for none of them did he bleed on the cross to redeem. He suffered for you, child of God. You are his portion. You are what he is pleased with and excited about. And he says this to Jacob, and I believe that Jacob and the Word of God throughout the Old Testament is a type of the child of God. We see that in Romans 9. He says, "For Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." He there is showing us an image of election. Certainly he elects his people. We notice that Jacob's life, he was not the best guy. He was of the two brothers, I probably would have picked Esau because he was a working man. Jacob's sort of the sissy brother, and he deceived his father, and then he fled because he had angered his brother, rightly so probably. He deceived him, and he fled to Bethel, and the Lord showed up there. And the Lord came to him. Jacob didn't ask for it. As a matter of fact, Jacob said, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." He didn't go to Bethel seeking the Lord. God's children, God comes to them. And I'm thankful because I would never seek the Lord out. And even if I had the desire to, I would do it wrong. But God comes to Jacob. And then he blesses him. Bountifully throughout his life, and you see this, the imagery of honey out of a rock and oil out of a flinty rock. And honey, of course, is always an imagery of bounty and of good blessings, and oil too. And then, curiously, in Jacob's life, he wrestles with God at one point. That's what Israel means, he who wrestles with God. For most of my life, that confused me, intrigued me. You know, why is Jacob wrestling with God? Certainly that's a bad thing. But what's glorious about it is that God, who is the God of the universe, who spoke this into being, who could zap us if he wanted to, he descends to low estate, to so low estate that he wrestles with his people. And I believe that is a sign of his affection, that he will allow us sometimes to strive with him and wrestle with him and yet still love us. That is not an image of someone not being his child, with Jacob wrestling with God. We've seen images in the Bible where he has dealt very harshly with people who are not his children, who would have thought to do something of the same. Turns me over to Hebrews 12. And I want to get back to talking about our Savior. And I also want to encourage you in your daily walk, going forth from this day, every day of your life. The Lord has saved us by His grace, but yet also His grace is sufficient for us daily. And Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Our life here in this sin-cursed earth is a race. And it has the connotation of a marathon, of a long-distance race. We will experience suffering. I don't know about you, but I detest running. I hate it. It hurts me bad. But our life here is going to hurt. It's going to require a lot of endurance. But I love how God doesn't just say, "Do it." He says, He gives us the answer. And the answer is in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Child of God, I want to encourage you that your portion is not in this world. Your portion is Christ. His portion is you. Look unto Him. Look unto Jesus. I can't emphasize that enough, because I know how sinful I am, and I know how often I look to the winds and the waves of this world, and I start sinking, just as Peter did. Look unto Jesus, and we can walk above it as he did for a while. And the glorious thing here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says here, obviously the cross was not a joyful experience. The cross was more suffering, I believe, than any man will ever suffer. I believe that the Lord, that Jesus himself, as both God and fully God and fully man, was able to suffer far greater than any man could suffer himself. Just as the Lord walked out in the wilderness for 40 days, I believe that he was sustained in a spiritual way throughout that period, where I probably would have fainted and fallen out far before that. But I believe that the cross was not a joyful experience. But yet it says here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was some joy before him that he endured that for. And I have often asked myself the question, what is that joy? It is such a glorious thought to realize, and I don't know why. I don't know why, but he says, "You are his portion." And he says, "You are my joy, child of God." That's what he says to us. He endured the cross for the joy of you being in his presence in heaven. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, to the gospel according to Isaiah, sometimes as we call it, because there is this sweet passage is such a vivid account of what Jesus suffered. Isaiah 53, and we'll jump in verse 10. And just keep in mind that this is all talking about Jesus suffering on the cross. As the eunuch asked Philip, is this the prophet talking about himself or another man? This is him talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The Lord isn't saying here that he is pleased just to bruise his child. This is the Son of God, righteous. If any father has ever experienced love for their son, for their daughter, God has experienced more, because this is a righteous son here. He's not pleased to bruise him in that way. He is pleased because he says here, he shall see his seed. He shall see you on the cross. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In the cross, as awful as that scene was, the Lord was pleased to do it because his good pleasure in you being with him was accomplished on the cross. Praise God for that. Ephesians 1, and I'm getting close to the end here. Ephesians 1, we know this is a glorious passage. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." It's kind of hard to stop in this passage, isn't it?
That's right.
"Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure he hath purposed in himself." He isn't saying here that it's... We know that all that this is for his glory. We know that he is glorified in redemption. But he emphasizes here that it's for his good pleasure. He died on the cross, redeemed you from your sins, because it was his good pleasure for you to be there with him in glory. And just to close out, I would say that we are called the bride of Christ. That's what we are told that time and time again in the Word of God. Now, when I proposed to Meredith, my wife, she was excited about that, and certainly she had a ring to show for it, and she told everybody about it that she came across. The Lord has done the same for us. He says that verse 13 of Ephesians 1, he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." I believe that he has given us a down payment, so to speak, of what's coming in glory. He's given us the Spirit that we can feel that sweet joy of his presence from time to time here. And I believe that is sort of like our engagement ring. It's a promise that he's made to us. He said, "By this sign shall ye know that I'm coming. I'm coming to get you as my bride." Now, if we have that, if we have that glorious truth, and if we know that we're his portion, then I submit to you, we ought to be speaking of him to one another. We ought to be telling others about it, because you know that a young woman who's engaged to be married, it doesn't take her long to tell everybody in the room about her groom-to-be, because she's excited about him. Child of God, let's not get apathetic. Let's not get to where the grace of God and his beauty is no more beautiful to us. Let us talk to one another about it. We're not here. I love you. I haven't even met most of you, but I know I love you through Christ. But we're not a social club here. We're not gathered around here to talk about the weather and to talk about politics. We're gathered here because the blood of Christ binds us together in the bonds of love. So why do we think that when we're walking around here in this world and in the church together, in the kingdom together, that we can just talk about other things? Now, certainly the Lord blesses us and allows us to laugh, have a good time together, talk, watch sports together, whatever the case may be. But I pray, I hope that I can talk about Christ. When we come here, when we see each other in the grocery store, wherever the case may be, let's talk about Christ. Let's talk about our groom-to-be. And I know that we'll be strengthened in that. because that's how we run this race. As we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I ask that you pray for Brother Clayton. I'm excited to hear him. I've heard many good things about him. And I know that he is your home pastor. And the home pastor, sometimes you can get used to him. But you're richly blessed here with Brother Clayton, and I pray for him. Love y'all.